Matthew 17:22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you've opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." Father, we do pray that you will give us understanding of the Word of God today, and that you will speak into our lives, Lord. That, Lord, we will trust you with our futures. Put our hand in your hand and discover the greatness and the majesty and the love and the care of a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. New year starting. Sometimes people do evaluating. The end of a year, start of another one. They look back a bit and they consider how things have been. They try to look ahead and hope that they can have some kind of a plan or some kind of a way forward in the coming year. A lot of times people have a lot of questions. You know, the world is actually full of questions. And one of the big ones is, what does the future hold and where do I look for the answers? So that's probably a predominant questions that people have in their lives. Not just at New Year's, but any day. If that wasn't so, then you wouldn't have a market out there that's flourishing. And the market that's flourishing out there is a market of people who are making predictions for other people for money. I know a person who gets tons of junk mail. And most of that junk mail, this is an older person, and they get this junk mail that comes and says, "Dear so-and-so," they got her name right, we really care about you, and we know that you want to have a good future, and if you really want to have a good future, then just, you know, if you'll send me a gift of $25, not that I really need the money, but just send me a gift of $25 so that I can help more people by helping them to discover what their future is going to hold. It's all a scam, right? It is. It's a scam. But you know, some people are not far from the superstitions and the hopes of a good future, the desires that things will go well, that they open up their newspaper or whatever, and they read their astrology charts. Right? Anybody ever do that? Don't have to raise your hand. But let me tell you something. The Bible has something to say about these things. Astrology, these prophets that come along and say it's going to be like this or it's going to be like that, and the false ideas that people get about how they're going to predict the future, down to the point where, you know, "Well, I hope everything goes well." Knock on wood. Right? Yeah. Now, tell me, how is that going to affect your future? Huh? What? No, you might get a knock at the door or something. Maybe we need a knock on the old block up here, right? It doesn't do anything. It's superstition, right? People are looking for answers and they're looking for hope. And think if they were, you know, well, I know some people do it just as a joke, but just think how often people are hoping and depending on all these kinds of things, whether it's knock on wood or a lucky horseshoe or "I got an angel in my pocket. This is going to get me there. This, I got this medal of somebody or something. This is going to give me hope." You don't put your trust in sticks and stones. You put your trust in the living God. The living God. Why would I go and trust a stick or a stone or a knock on a piece of wood or anything else or somebody else when I can put my trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who's come to connect himself with the human race? It's important. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says this. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and who whisper and mutter. The old King James says, peep and mutter. And should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? In other words, seances and everything else, trying to find things out and trying to connect. It says, are we going to go this way? Are we going to go to wizards who peep and mutter and make little incantations and all this kind of stuff? Is that where we're going to go? No, he says, should not a people seek their God? Shouldn't we go to God for things? Shouldn't we look to what God has to say? If you are thinking about next year, where am I going to do? What's going to happen next year? What might take place in my life next year? And often fears can rise. And often trepidation or hopes can begin to be elevated. And you can hope, well, maybe things are going to go like this year. Look to the Lord. Look to Jesus. That's the call of the Scriptures. Don't look elsewhere. Don't look at these things. Look at God Himself. If we would spend our time praying and seeking the face of God instead of some of these other things, how much more productive would it be? I mean, why would I want to go to an image of God when I can go to God Himself? Right? How foolish would that be? How ridiculous. And God gives us the privilege of coming to Him. And in Isaiah 8:20, this was a rebuke to the children of Israel in the Old Testament because they had wandered away from the Lord and they were looking in every other direction. And so He says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And so there's a great encouragement here given to us. If you want to know, if you want to have some confidence for the future, for the year of 2014, look to the Word of God. Look to the Word. Because the Word of God endures forever. The Word of God wasn't just for 2013 and it expires at, you know, December 31st, 2013. Oh, we got nothing now. We've got the Word of God. The Scripture says the Word of the Lord endures for how long? Forever. His Word is forever settled in heaven. Thank God. We have a compass. We have a map. We have a statements that are given from God that don't change with the passing of time, that are anchors that we can hold on to and we can be sure and certain of as we walk through this life. Isn't it wonderful to know that I can go into this next year with the Word of God, with the truths of God, with all of the promises of God that He has given us in the Bible? That's wonderful. And of course, that doesn't mean, well, you know, if I hold on to the Bible, if I sleep with it under my pillow, if I carry it with me everywhere I go, that's going to make a difference. It won't make a bit of difference. The Bible's not a lucky charm. You're not going to trust in pieces of paper. You're going to trust in what the truth that's in it, because these are words that were spoken from God. Wonderful to have that place, that place of confidence as you approach the future with God's Word in hand. Not only do we have the Word of God. And here in Isaiah 20, the contrast is, it says, listen, if people are telling you stuff and it's not in the Word of God, they have no light in them. It's because they got no light in them. Why would you go to look in a dark place to find light? You won't find light in the dark. The only place you'll find light is in the Word of God and in the person of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Psalm 119 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We have a light in a dark place. The Bible says we take heed. We do well to listen to it, as Peter writes. And then we not only have the Word of God, but we have the Spirit of God. God Himself, who's come to guide us and be in us. If you're a Christian today, if you've received Christ into your life, then the Holy Spirit has come in. And the Holy Spirit gives you guidance. He never contradicts what He says in His Word. The Spirit and the Word are always in agreement. But John 14:26, Jesus said He was going to send the Helper. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And if you go on further in 1 John, he writes and speaks about, you don't need people to teach you, you need the Holy Spirit to teach you. Now, the Holy Spirit uses people, but the difference, what happens, is that people sometimes rely on people and not on the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can speak through me this morning to you. The Holy Spirit can speak through one another to one another. He does that because we're part of a body and He ministers. We minister to one another by the Spirit's power. But if your reliance is on a person or on a man or some preacher and say, oh, that preacher, I follow him. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't follow a preacher. Follow Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. So God has given us His Word, and He's given us His Holy Spirit as a guide, as a stay, so that we can hear the Lord speaking to us, and we can see God speaking to us through His Word, and that they're always in agreement together. We can go forward into this next year with confidence in God. That's wonderful. And the reason why I speak of these things is because when we look at in James chapter 4, verse 13, it says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, where you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You don't have a clue. It's not that it's wrong to plan, friends. You've heard me say this before. But it's the only way to plan is by trusting God first. Looking to God first. If the Lord wills. This isn't just a little tack-on word that you always say. This is a heartfelt attitude. Oh God, whatever happens is in your hands. Your will be done, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you're willing, then this can take place. If not, then this. Lord, it's in your hands. It's in your care. Because if you go in any other direction, you're full of arrogance and full of evil. People make plans, don't they? We were talking to a friend of ours, Archie Guy. And Archie Guy had been diagnosed with prostate cancer when he was 53 or 54 years old. And it was not a good prognosis. And he's now 72, I think. But he said, "I have four other friends. And at the time when he was diagnosed with this, and they were all feeling so very sorry for me," he said, "I'm still living and they're all gone." We don't know, do we? We don't know. We have no idea what this year is going to bring for any one of us. We had our shocks this year. But we don't know. It could be good. It could be calamitous. It could be anything. But one thing I do know, I know who holds my hand. I know who's holding on to me. I know where my hope is. I know where my trust is. And what a difference that can make, friends. You see, in these next couple of verses of Scripture, we discover the first thing that Jesus says as they were staying in Galilee. Jesus comes out with this statement, and he came out with it earlier in Matthew chapter 16. He comes up with almost the same statement. He says, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, he begins to speak about a future event. And what is it? "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. This wasn't the first time he said it. Look, just a short while earlier, in Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He was telling them of some great future event. At that point, it was a future event. And of course, the response to this in Matthew 16 was Peter, who said, "No, Lord, not so, Lord." He protested. He said, "No, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." He didn't like that prognosis. He didn't like what was being given. And of course, the Lord had to rebuke him and tell him, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You prefer the things of men rather than the things of God." He got rebuked for that because he didn't like what God said the future was going to hold. But listen, if Jesus had said, "Okay, Peter, maybe you're right. Let's cancel that idea." Where would we be today? Lost, friends, lost. We needed a Savior who would go to Jerusalem, who would suffer many things of the chief priests and the elders, who would be killed and raised on the third day. We needed that kind of Savior, didn't we? The world needed that kind of Savior. I'm glad Peter's not on the throne. But listen, friends, I'm glad you're not on the throne either. I'm glad I'm not on the throne. I'm glad I'm not making the plans. Lots of times we complain and we say to God, "God, you're not doing things right here. God, this is not fair. God, do things a different way because I don't like this way. I don't like what you're doing here." That's like Peter. Friends, God knows what he's doing. We can surrender to him. You can trust that God knows well what his plans are. This sounded like a calamity to the point where we find Peter protesting and we find the disciples were exceedingly sorrowful. They didn't quite grasp the rising from the dead part, did they? All they heard was the negative parts. And sometimes that's all we can hear. That's all we can focus on. When calamity comes or trouble comes, we just focus on the negative part. And in the meantime, we have those promises, which I shared with you maybe a month ago, on how God brings blessing out of trial. But it's hard for us to believe that when we're experiencing the trial, isn't it? And that's the common reaction that we do have. We hear the sorrowful parts, but we don't think about the joyful parts, nor do we hear the joyful parts often. Our ears are tuned. We're well tuned to hear the sorrowful parts or the bad part of the story. But there's a good part of it. Oh, friends, there's a great part of it. You see, God had a plan, and it was a great plan. And it was a plan that was planned down through the ages, as we can see in Acts 2:23, as Peter was preaching to the disciples. He says this, him, speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter was telling them, he said, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus, Peter says, by the Holy Spirit's power, it was planned by God, it was determined by God. He had a determined purpose. It was in God's foreknowledge. It was all mapped out that Jesus would be delivered to wicked men. God planned for Jesus to be crucified. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't, well, oh, God's up, Father's up there wringing his hands. Oh, no, I didn't expect this. What am I going to do? God never does that. God always sees all things at all times. Not only does he see them, he's actively involved in them. And in the great scheme of life, the great plans of God, we see here that God planned for Jesus to be crucified and put to death. It doesn't mean that there weren't wicked men. It says, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. They were still being accused of what they did wrong. They crucified the Son of God. But God used even the arms of wicked men to fulfill his purposes. God uses trials. God uses circumstances. God uses even evil people to accomplish his ends. He is bigger than Satan himself. He is bigger than that. God knows what he's doing. And we can trust him. And we have this great evidence that we can trust him because he sent his Son to die for our sins. It was in the plan of God. And it was in the plan of God that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that a great plan? Who would have thought of it? How could it be that God would bring such strength out of such weakness? That God would accomplish the salvation of the world, of everyone who believes, through the death of one person on a cross 2,000 years ago. Amazing God's ways. Amazing God's ways. Yes, God is in the great things of life. And we can see his hand. We see it here being expressed. You want to look into the future? Boy, you can look into the future knowing that I have a Savior, knowing that I have a Redeemer who was taken, who was delivered, and it was a determined act of God to send his Son to save sinners, to save people like you and me. It's wonderful. What do we do with that? Make sure you have Jesus. That's the most important. Make sure you've trusted him as your own Savior. Make sure that you have put your trust in this one who came to save us, because this was the plan of God. It's a good plan. Oh, to go into 2014 sure that you're saved. Sure of eternity. Sure about where you're going to spend eternity because you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't trust in anything else. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in your ability. Don't trust in your wisdom or your power. Trust in his. He invites us to that kind of relationship. What a wonderful relationship that is. That's God working. But then we have the next passage of Scripture, and God didn't make any mistakes. Oh yes, just for a second we look at, I'm going to read this verse from Luke 24:25. They were walking on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and the disciples were confused. They couldn't understand it. They said, well, what happened here? Don't you know what happened here? Our Savior, the one that we were trusting in, our Messiah, he got killed. He got put to death. It's all over. They were disappointed, discouraged, and dismayed. You ever get there? Disappointed, discouraged, and dismayed. I've been there. Here's what Jesus said to them. They didn't quite know who he was at this point. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a story it must have been. Beginning at Moses starts in the book of Genesis, because Moses was the author of Genesis. Beginning in the book of Genesis and all through the whole Old Testament, he weaved his way through it all, showing all the predictions in the Old Testament, all the times when God said this was going to happen, this was going to happen, all having to do with the coming of the Messiah and a Savior. There are 125, I believe, as Josh McDowell said, there's 125 direct prophecies concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Every one of them came true. Every one of them. And there are many other indirect ones. But 125 direct statements concerning this Messiah and his Savior, where he would be born, what he would do, what he would say, how he would die. All clearly laid out, predetermined, planned by God. But lest you think that God only has time and plans for the big things, you know, like his son coming into the world to save us, but he doesn't have time for little old you on a particular day, in a particular circumstance, in a particular situation. Oh, that's a little bit too much for God. He's just, he hasn't got time for that. That's not true. Because we look at the next passage of scripture and it lays out something that takes place here. An interesting little passage in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. They came to Capernaum, and those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" These were the ones who were, they were tax collectors. There's lots of them around. There were lots in those days. There was a tax for the Romans. There was a they had different types of taxes. And even as we saw that one Roman governor says, well, you know, let's make a new tax. I'll make a census and get everybody to go back to their hometown and get another tax from them. There was taxes, taxes, taxes. We don't have that problem today. But they had it then, right? They were getting taxed to death. And so there was a tax for the temple. You see, this was to help pay for the temple, the big temple in Jerusalem that Herod had Antipas had built, Herod the Great. And so they wanted this, you know, everybody had to contribute to this tax because this temple was for the Lord, right? This was supposed to be a temple that was built for the glory of God. And so they came to, and they said, well, let's find out. I wonder, what about this Jesus? Is he going to pay the tax? Is he going to pay the tax? So he comes to Peter. And they said, they didn't come to Jesus. They came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Well, you know, Peter had this habit of just putting his foot in his mouth. He just seemed to know how to just blurt something out. He seemed like he thought he knew a lot because what he said, what did he say? Yes. Did he go and consult with Jesus on that one? Oh, no, no. Yeah. Oh, yeah, of course he does. Yeah. Right. Right. What happens? And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, Jesus knew what the conversation was outside the house. Right? And so he said, he's waiting for him when he came in. He said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Which is it? From strangers. You don't tax your own kids, right? You're the king. You tax everybody out there and you give it to your kids, right? Isn't that what happens? So Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. He was teaching Peter a little lesson here. He's telling Peter, Peter, you know, you kind of answered for me there. Listen, friends, I want to tell you something. Be careful to answer for God. The best way to answer for God is how?
By his word.
By his word. By what his word says. Sometimes it's a good idea, friend, keep your mouth shut. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not telling you to keep your mouth shut. I'm just saying what you just said is a good idea. Keep your mouth shut. You know, so, through a multitude of words, a lot of foolish things can be said, a lot of damage. If you're going to answer for the Lord, make sure you got the right answer to start with. It's a lot better that way. But we can all make mistakes, right? We can all blow it. And we all have blown it in many different ways in our lives. And here Peter kind of did a faux pas. He sort of blew it, you know. He answered for the Lord, and the Lord kind of stood him up and says, listen, Peter, you know, I don't have to pay the temple tax. I own the temple. Isn't that what you're saying? I'm free here. I own the temple. So he corrected him on it. But that didn't mean that he didn't go and do it and pay the tax. Now, I don't know if he was going to or he wasn't going to, but now, even though he didn't have to do it, he says this, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go down to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Wow. Here we discover that though Peter blew it, and listen, you're going to blow it. You'll blow it in this coming year. You'll make mistakes. Jesus says, "Peter, I got you covered. I got you covered, Peter." Now, the first thing to understand here is that Jesus and Peter, what didn't they have at this point? They didn't have any money, right? They didn't have any money. Isn't that obvious? They didn't have any money. Now, there's some people that are walking around, and so-called preachers who are telling us that all Christians should be wealthy because Jesus was wealthy too. Was he wealthy?
No,
he wasn't wealthy. That's right. He was a traveling carpenter's son. Hey, he didn't have any money. They didn't have 2 cents to rub together. They didn't have the temple tax. That's the first thing to understand here, that they were living from hand to mouth. You ever been there? Yeah. Living from hand to mouth. That's where he was living. Jesus understands. He understands what it is to live from hand to mouth. He's been there. He's done that. And that's where he was right now. The second thing is to understand is that that didn't mean that Jesus didn't have the provision that was needed for when it was needed. There was provision. The other thing is to see that Jesus was willing to cover up what Peter had said and to go good for it. I want to go good for it, Peter. We're not going to offend them. You said yes, so we're going to make it a yes. We're going to look after this, Peter. Now, I don't know what you think might happen in this coming year. And I don't know what you might be faced with. We don't know. We have no idea. But I want you to know that God is there. And he will provide what's needed. Even a small little thing like this. He shows us here his divine provision is going to be enough. Even when you make the mistake, even when you're the one that blew it, even when you sin, even when you fail, there's still provision from God. That doesn't give you a ticket to sin, but rather humble us to fall before him and thank him how good he is to provide. How good he is to look after us in every aspect of our lives. Let's think for a few moments of this particular circumstance. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? I'm talking about creativity here. Wouldn't you say?
Go into the ocean.
I mean,
open a book and get the first fish that comes
out. Yeah, I mean, isn't that wild?
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy? I mean, God's a creative God. He just likes to do things in bizarre ways, doesn't he? You know, and I can see, you know, there are times when we've discovered God doing things in ways you'd never dream of. But he does it his way. And his way is always the best way. Like we said earlier about the great grand scheme that he had for the salvation of sinners. Who could have dreamed up that he would send his son to be crucified on our behalf and that would pay for our sins? In one fell blow, Satan was defeated. In one fell blow, heaven's gates swung open wide. In one fell blow, by faith, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're redeemed for time and eternity. Amazing. God's ways. But here he just shows us again his incredible creativity and the way that God does things. I mean, okay, we need the temple tax. I mean, surely there would be a lot easier ways than this. But he says, "Peter, you go down with the fishing rod. You throw in a hook. Cast in a hook. And take the first fish that comes up. Open its mouth, and you're going to find a coin in there." That is crazy. Now listen, this is God showing us how carefully he can orchestrate the smallest, minutest details that could ever be imagined by anybody. How did that coin get in his mouth? Well, God could have supernaturally caused it to pop in his mouth like that. But you know, I don't think that's how he did it. Because he could have caused the coin to supernaturally pop in Peter's hand, couldn't he? I think somebody lost that coin many years ago. And this fish was going along the bottom, whoop, 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 whoop. And he went for this little bug or whatever it was down in the water. And there was the coin was there too, and he sucked it in. And it got lodged somewhere and right inside the mouth there. It was right there, see? That's right. I'm waiting for that coin. I'm waiting for that coin. That's right, in Lake Ainslie. And that coin stuck in there, and that fish went along, and he could still eat, but that coin was always there, waiting for just the right time. Lots of other hooks came and went. I don't know what it was. It doesn't tell us. Lots of other fish came and went. Lots of other hooks, but he never took one of those until just at the right moment. Just when Peter comes down by the shore, in the whole of the Sea of Galilee, that fish was right at the right spot. And the hook lands in just in right the right place. And it's got the right bait on it. I don't know, Peter must have had a secret. He had the right bait. Just the right bait on it, and that fish latches onto that hook.
Wasn't it
coincidence? Oh, I don't think so. No. The odds are getting a little high here, aren't they? And he pulls in that fish. Can you imagine the incredulous wonder that Peter must have had as he pulls that fish in and says, is there going to be a coin in his mouth? And he pulls open that mouth of that fish, and there's the coin waiting for him to pay the tax. Friends, I want you to know that God has things well in hand. There isn't a speck of dust that flies across this room and that might land in your eye that God doesn't know about and plan ahead of time. Yes? Yeah.
I mean, of all that he's seen.
That's true. But friends, we've all seen a lot.
Yes,
and we can do the same.
Yes.
We can do the same. We can get ashamed of Jesus pretty quick. In the right crowd of people or the wrong crowd of people, we can be swayed. We can be moved. We can be silenced. We're no better. We really aren't. No. Only the Spirit of God can make us strong and make us faithful. But here, I just want you to understand, as you begin this year, God has things well in hand. He has a plan. The great schemes, yes. But the small things, absolutely. Right down to whatever's needed. And sometimes he's going to meet that need in your life or a circumstance in a way that's bizarre. Not a way you would ever expect. Things can happen that you would not even dream of in a million years. I mean, we would never have dreamed it because Marie took one treatment of chemotherapy that she's pain-free, which she hasn't been in a couple of years. And not taking one painkiller and enjoying it. She realized how much pain she was in now that the pain is gone. And that's just a blessing. It's a secret little hidden blessing in the middle of this huge thing that we're in. But God is still in control. He's still in control. No matter what's happening this coming year in that circumstance, our God reigns and he's in control. And whatever's going to happen in your life, God is in control. So the next time something happens, whoop-de-doo, dipsy-doodle, around we go. Bumpers off the brand new van. Well, it's not quite brand new, but it's pretty close to it. Are we going to freak out? Are we going to lose it? Are we going to realize God's in control? I know what our initial reaction, I'm just guessing what your reaction might have been, Gordon. But God is in control. And even if you had gone into the trees, when you left the side of the road, and if you had gone into the trees, as soon as you hit left the side of the road, of course, God's no longer in control. Is that right? Is that right? No. He's in control. He's in control. If you had been taken to heaven, he'd still be in control. He would still have a good plan. And at the end of the journey, when you'd look back, you'd be able to say, my God did things the right way. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him with the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Trust him. He's still a faithful, wonderful, loving God. I just want to encourage you in this coming year. Put your hand in his hands and trust him, no matter what happens. Small things, great things, things in between. Nothing is insignificant with God. He is a sovereign, mighty, powerful, intimate, caring God who deals with the small and the great in wonderful ways. God is looking for his response. And he's looking for the response of faith. He's looking for faith. You see, in each circumstance, God is asking that you believe me, trust me here. Peter, trust me. Go down and cast off. You know, that's not the way Peter normally went fishing. Peter went fishing in a boat, and he had nets. You know, going down for one fish, it's not worth that much. I mean, we all like to go fishing, but let's be honest. It costs to go recreational fishing. It don't pay. You might catch a few fish. Winston's laughing at me here. Yeah, because it costs, right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, but I mean, by the time you pay for the gas to get there, and the hooks and the bait and everything else, it costs you money. It doesn't pay, right? I mean, I got lots of bass in my freezer. It's going pretty fast, but nevertheless, if you actually put a price on that bass, I should go and buy my fish from Colin and let it go, right? Yeah. What? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. That's right. That's right. So anyway, when he tells Peter, go down and catch this fish, it wasn't, this wasn't a commercial enterprise. You know, normally, Peter, if you want to get the money for that tax, you're going to have to bring the net out, because there's no way one fish was going to pay the tax. It wasn't going to pay the tax, was it? The coin in the mouth was what paid the tax, not the fish. So God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it. But he does look for us to respond in faith and do just what he says. If you would do what he says, you will discover so much. Well,
like you were saying before, how he could just make it appear.
That's right. That's right. And that's a good point there, Ephraim. That's what he does. He creates a situation where we need to respond. It's like when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead 4 days in behind that tomb. And Jesus said to them, roll away the stone. Well, they said, well, Lord, but it was Martha, his own brother, said, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Right? But nevertheless, at your word, we're going to move the stone. There is a response of faith. Jesus could have caused the stone to dissolve. He could have caused the stone to roll away by its own. Lazarus would have come walking out. But no, he wanted them involved, just like Ephraim said. When he did the miracle of the changing the water into wine, he told the servants, fill the water pot to the brim. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to fill anything. He could have just caused it all to appear there. But he does choose to use us in the process. And that's part of the miraculous plans of God. Even the little things. He used the fish in that situation. He used the lost coin from somebody. He uses circumstances and situations. But the main thing is, my friends, I want you to realize this today. I can trust God. I don't know. I don't know what's tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know about tomorrow. But I know who holds my hand. And I know who's going to take me through this journey. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us this incredible provision in Jesus Christ, that we can trust you with the great things for salvation, and we can trust you for the small things. Even our failures, even our faux pas, you are still God. Bless and encourage us today, O Lord, as we step into our unknown future. We thank you that we do not have an unknown God, but we know you, and you know us, and that you are with us. Give us grace, Lord, to put our hand in yours, and give us, Lord, the simple obedience of faith to respond to whatever you would have us to do, and watch God work. In Jesus' name, amen.